We're going to read from verse 14 of Exodus chapter 12. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, you are greater than we can ever imagine or describe. And yet you speak to us. You show us what you're like through your word. And so we pray that you would do that this morning, that we would see you for who you are, that we would understand that you are beautiful, and that we would love you more as a result. So come and speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Exodus 12 from verse 14. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For those of us who weren't here last week, just a reminder of where we are. Moses and the Israelites are there in Egypt. They're about to be rescued, and God has given them the Passover lamb to take their place, so that they might not die in the plague of the firstborn, death of the firstborn, but instead they'd be redeemed and rescued out of Egypt. And so this is the day that you are to commemorate. Verse 15, for 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it, from the first day until the seventh, must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And anyone, whether foreigner or native born, who eats anything with yeast in it, must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, beside women and children. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt, and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of the time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honour the Lord for the generations to come. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover meal. No foreigner may eat it. Any slave you have bought may eat it after you have circumcised him, but a temporary resident or a hired worker may not eat it. It must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. A foreigner residing among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat it. The same law applies both to the native born and to the foreigner residing among you." All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal." Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Aviv, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your ancestor to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast is to be among you, nor shall yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' This observance will be like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year." After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks you, "What does this mean?" say to him, "With a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand." This is God's word to us this morning. Samuel, you're going to have to be on clicking duties today. So let's get that first one up. And here's a phrase that we often use on Remembrance Day, lest we forget. So for 2 minutes every year on November the 11th, the nation comes to a standstill to celebrate the freedom that we enjoy, to remember that blood was shed on our behalf, and to tell the next generation all about it, lest we forget. It seems impossible that we would ever forget something as huge and important as two world wars. But over time, memories fade, and we can all be forgetful. It seems impossible that God's people would ever forget the freedom that God won for them. And yet today, we see that the Lord commands his covenant people to regularly remember their redemption, lest we forget. Last week, all the people in Egypt were warned of a dark night. The last of the plagues meant that every household was in danger of death. But amazingly, God was going to treat his people differently as he provided a substitutionary sacrifice. But this wasn't just a one-night special. This is an event which shapes a nation, and it must be remembered. And so the Lord gives them what we've just read, this ceremony, this Passover festival, and he commands them to keep it in remembrance, lest we forget. As we read, the nation comes to a standstill to celebrate the freedom that is theirs, to remember that blood was shed on their behalf, and to tell the next generation all about it, lest we forget. The Lord wants them to regularly remember their redemption, and so he gives them a meal with meaning. And we're going to consider what this meal does, and then why it is needed. So first, what? This meal marks three things. Number one, this meal marks a new era. It's not just any old day. This festival was front and center in Israelite life. Have a look at chapter 12, verse 14. Flip back there, chapter 12, verse 14. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Not just for a couple of years. Your great-grandkids need to know about this. And it's not just 2 minutes silence. Verse 15. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. Verse 16. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly. Another one on the seventh day. So this is a week-long festival with bank holidays on both ends, where you're not allowed to do any work. Why? Verse 17. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Remember your redemption. When? Verse 18. In the first month, from the 14th day to the 21st day. In chapter 12, verse 2, we saw that God actually resets the calendar. He says, look, start again. This month, the month that you're coming out of Egypt, that's going to be your new January. That's a fresh start. This is a new era. After 430 years of being slaves to Egypt, working under their calendar, under their time schedule, keeping to their rotas, now is a fresh start. And God arranges the calendar in such a way that right at the beginning of every new year, there is a week-long festival specifically designed to remember their redemption. This is a big deal. You don't just change the calendar every time something half-decent happens. But this is more than half-decent. This is a nation-shaping event. And so remembering their redemption has to be front and centre. So this meal with meaning, it marks a new era. Second, it marks a real redemption. A real redemption. This isn't just wishful thinking. This rescue actually happened. In the Bible, redemption is about being freed from slavery, bought at a price. Sadly, it wasn't very long ago that slavery was widely accepted in the Western world. And occasionally you would hear the story of some kind person who would go to a slave market and pay the price to buy freedom for a slave. That's redemption. And that's what's happened to the Israelites. The price was paid. They were bought with blood, through which their freedom was won. This rescue actually happened. That's what we see in the next bit of this passage. Look at verse 21. Moses passes on God's instructions to the leaders of Israel. He says, go at once, select the animals for your families, and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frames. Verse 23, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the tops and sides, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house. Now, we heard about this last week. This is the substitutionary sacrifice. This is the only way to have life instead of death. It is only by being under the blood of the Lamb. And when the Israelites are told about it, look what happens in verse 27 at the end there. The people bowed down and worshipped. That's God's purpose in redemption. that we might worship him. When we come face to face with the Lord Jesus and see what he has done on the cross, this is the right response. We bow down and worship. And then the dark night happens just as the Lord had said. Verse 28 to 30. Again, we covered this last week, but it describes the death of the firstborn, the wailing of the bereaved, and finally, what we've all been waiting for, verse 31. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave, go, get out of here. Finally, this is it. Finally, freedom." And the Egyptians, they just want to get them out of there as soon as possible. Verse 33, the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, otherwise we're going to die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. Off they go, loads of them. Verse 37 tells us there are 600,000 men. Can you imagine that? 600,000 men. That is almost double the amount of people who live in the whole borough of Enfield. It's 10 times the number of people who could fit into the new Spurs stadium when it finally opens. And that's just the men. Along with them, there would be women and children and animals. And also, verse 38 tells us there were many others as well. There were non-Israelites who saw that the Lord really is God and chose to identify with God's people. And so a great crowd leaves Egypt, verse 39. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelites people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honour the Lord for the generations to come. The Lord really rescues. Last week, Moses told them about the rescue that was about to happen. And it's all very well having the hope of something good happening, but actually, the only reason that this day is worth remembering is because it went and actually happened. Just as Moses said, just as the Lord had promised. Freedom really was won through the blood of the Lamb. No more chains. No more whips. No more slavery. And what's interesting is that this is kind of the big climax of the story. This is what we've been working towards the whole time. And it's found between two sections all about how to keep the Passover ceremony. Did you notice that? A lot of what we read earlier was just kind of long lists of details about how to actually go about keeping this ceremony. So the rescue itself is like the meat in the sandwich. And either side are all the instructions about remembering the rescue. This is what we've been building up to. But God, even as it is happening, God says, look, I'm going to do this in such a way that you remember what's about to happen. From the very moment that it happened, he's building remembrance into the story. But this meal marks not just wishful thinking, not a national myth, but a real redemption. And so when the Israelites remember this night, God's people are to do things in a way that reflects the first Passover. In the north of England, there is a town called Beamish, which is a living museum. Has anyone been to this living museum? You have? The northerners amongst us. Good job, a few at the back as well. So you can visit it and find out what life was like 100 years ago, basically. Everyone who works there lives like they would have done back then. So the way they travel, the clothes they wear, the food they eat, the way that they cook. So it's a taste of what it would have been like. You can kind of act it out. And so it is with this Passover festival. You might have noticed there was loads of stuff about, oh, make sure you don't have any yeast in your house. It's a bit weird. Make sure you don't eat any bread made with yeast, otherwise you'll get cut off. Why? Because it's a taste, quite literally a taste, of what it would have been like that first Passover night. It says they are to keep vigil. Why? Because that's what the Lord did on that first Passover night. And so even the way they celebrate this festival is acting out what really happens. This is not fake news. This is a real redemption. And third, this meal also marks out a covenant people. This is no normal meal, and so you need to be careful who eats it. Verse 43. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover meal. No foreigner may eat it. Any slave you have bought may eat it after you have circumcised him, but a temporary resident or a hired worker may not eat it." And there's similar instructions in verse 48 and 49. Circumcision was the sign of belonging to God's people, God's covenant people. A covenant is a serious promise that binds two groups of people together. God had promised to bless his people, and circumcision was the sign that you really were his. It was your badge. It was your pass to show that you really were in the club. So if someone wanted to go through the painful process of identifying with God's people, then by all means, they were allowed to join in with the Passover. But if not, then they were not. This isn't for everyone. By eating the Passover meal, you are taking ownership of the blood of the lamb. You are deliberately confessing that God had provided that lamb to die in your place. You are saying the freedom that you enjoy is all because of what he has done for you. It can't be casual. This is only for God's people. But if you are one of God's people, then you better make sure you join in. Did you notice it's for the whole community of God's people? It's only for God's people, but for God's people it is central. Earlier on there was all that stuff about being cut off. So have a look at verse 15. Flip back to chapter 12, verse 15. "For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel." Verse 19, it's the same. If you eat yeast, you are cut off from the community of Israel. That seems pretty extreme. Why is it so serious? Well, the reason is this festival is not an optional extra. It's not like Pancake Day, where you can celebrate it if you like, but no big deal if you don't. It isn't like, you know, Speak Like a Pirate Day. Apparently there's a day each year where we're supposed to speak like a pirate. It's just a bit of fun. I think maybe Rachel joins in. But probably she's the only one. She's that kind of person. Just a joke. But Passover is not Speak Like a Pirate Day just for the odd people. Or like Pancake Day just for a few. Passover is something that is so central to what it means to God's people. If you don't celebrate this, you don't understand what it means to be redeemed. You don't understand what it means to actually be one of the Lord's people. In the same way, you can't be a Christian unless you understand that the cross is central to everything. And so God's people are marked out in the way that they celebrate this meal with meaning. Rachel, I'm sorry for abusing you from the front. I'm not sure she's bothered. So that's what the meal does. It marks out these three things. But why is it needed? Why do the Israelites need this meal? Well, as we said at the beginning, this meal with meaning is a reminder. It is Remembrance Day, lest we forget. It is a physical, visible symbol designed to help them to remember two big truths. The first is this. It reminds us first that God owns our life. We read on into chapter 13, and there is this second ceremony which is very closely linked with the Passover. Look at verse 2 of chapter 13. "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal." Moses passes on the message in verse 11. "After the Lord brings you out into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons." So do you get the theme? Do you get the point? Every firstborn of human or animal has to be killed or redeemed by killing a lamb in its place. And that reminder is even more regular than the annual Passover festival. So whenever your cat had kittens, or your dog had puppies, or your sheep had lambs, or every time you had your first child, this was a graphic, bloody reminder of the price that was paid. A reminder that something has to die in his place. Notice how God doesn't say, would you consider giving your firstborn? If you're feeling generous, if you can spare it. No, he says, they already belong to me. They are mine. I think sometimes in our giving, perhaps we feel like we're doing God a favour. We're being really generous, forgetting that everything we have already belongs to him. What's the purpose of this second ceremony? Well, it's very similar to the Passover. So verse 14, in the days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh suddenly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. This is a regular reminder that we owe our lives to God because he kindly provided a substitute to die in our place. Verse 16. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. If you were to get a tattoo on your forehead, I wouldn't necessarily recommend that. But if you were to get a tattoo on your forehead, every time you looked in the mirror, it would be a reminder. But sometimes when we want to remember something, we might write it down on the back of our hand because it's something that we see all of the time, so we can't forget. And so these ceremonies are like that. They are a regular, unmissable reminder of redemption to help them remember that God owns their very lives. It seems impossible that they would ever forget something as huge and important as the Exodus. It seems impossible that they would ever forget their identity as God's redeemed people. But you know what? By chapter 16, the people want to go back to Egypt. That's only three chapters away. And the people are saying, can we go back? It was better there. Chapter 17, they do it again. It seems impossible that they would ever forget who the Lord is. This Lord who so powerfully revealed himself through those amazing dramatic plagues. This Lord who has miraculously rescued them out of 400 years of slavery. How could they ever forget who he is? But by chapter 32, Aaron, this guy who was a leader of God's people, instrumental in bringing them out of Egypt. Do you know what he's doing by chapter 32? He's making them a golden calf and he's saying, "Hear, O Israel, are the gods who brought you out of Egypt." How could they forget? God's people have short memories. And God wants us to remember the rescue, to remember that he owns our lives. We owe our lives to him, so we should live our lives for him. He wants their worship. Why is this meal needed? A regular reminder that God owns your life and also that God owns your lips. That's the second reminder. From verse 3 of chapter 13, Moses gives more details about how to keep the Passover. And then look at verse 8. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder of your forehead, that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. Did you see that? This tattoo on your head and the writing on your hand is not just to remind you that you are rescued, but also to remind you that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. God owns your life and he owns your lips. He commands them to use their mouths to speak about Passover, to explain to others how to celebrate it, to proclaim the Lord's character, to explain what all the symbolism means. In particular, the focus here is on telling the next generation, telling your own son, the one who owes his life to God's goodness. Make sure he knows that. Make sure he understands the full significance of what you are celebrating. The reality is, very quickly, a new generation will be raised up who haven't experienced the things that their parents did. And so we need to work hard to make sure that they remember. God's people need the regular reminder that the Lord is Redeemer, that God sets free. So live your lives for him and use your lips to speak about him, lest we forget. The Israelites were stupid, weren't they? They're so forgetful. I'm glad I'm not anything like them. I'm glad that I would never forget something as important as the Exodus. Or maybe we do. Maybe we would. Because God certainly thinks we need a reminder too. We get to the New Testament and we come across another meal with meaning. And this one is for us. In Luke 22, we read that the festival of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. Then came the day of the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus was Jewish. And so together with his disciples, he celebrated the Passover meal. But at this Last Supper, Jesus changes the meaning. As well as pointing backwards to the Exodus, he points forwards to what is about to happen as Jesus, the Lamb of God, went to the cross to be sacrificed, dying in my place so that I might have life instead of death. He broke bread. This is my body given for you. He poured out the wine, which stands for his blood that was about to be shed. And in this way, the Lord gives us a ceremony and commands all of his people to regularly celebrate this meal. He says, do this in remembrance of me. This meal marks a new era. He states that very clearly as he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. No longer do God's people need to keep the Passover. No longer do we need any other sacrifices, because Jesus is the once for all sacrifice. The price has been paid. Sins have been forgiven. This is the start of a new era for God's people. This meal marks a real redemption, not just wishful thinking. Jesus' death and resurrection are not the stuff of fairy tales. They are rooted in real, actual events. This isn't fake news. It actually happened. Freedom really was won through the Lamb, and the freedom that we enjoy is just as real as the ones that the Israelites enjoyed. And so, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is designed to reflect the experience of that first Lord's Supper. We eat broken bread, and we drink poured out wine or grape juice. And as we look backwards to what Jesus has done, it also helps us to look forward to heaven, where this meal with meaning will be fully fulfilled as we sit down to enjoy the wedding banquet of the Lamb. This meal marks a redeemed people. It's no normal meal. We don't eat it just because we're hungry. Instead, we are deliberately taking ownership of the blood of the Lamb. As we eat and drink, we are saying, Jesus, I acknowledge that you died in my place. And so you understand, this is a meal only for God's people. That's why when we share the Lord's Supper together, we always encourage those who are not yet Christians not to take part in the Lord's Supper. It wouldn't be appropriate, because this meal has real meaning. And if you're not one of God's redeemed people yet, then please do come to him even today. Jesus elsewhere says, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats me has eternal life. Feast on Jesus. Ask him for forgiveness. And as you identify with him in that way, as you become one of God's redeemed people, you can then rightly join in the meal which remembers your redemption. This is a meal only for God's people. And for those who are God's people, it's central. Christians are those who know that the cross is the center of everything. And so we must keep the cross front and center in our everyday lives. Why? Because we need the regular reminder of redemption. We need to be reminded that God owns our lives and he owns our lips. It seems impossible that we could ever forget something as huge and important and as life-changing as the cross. And yet how often, like the Israelites, we find ourselves wishing we were back in slavery to sin. We find ourselves running back to the old way of life, forgetting that Jesus died to save us from all that. We would never forget the cross, but how often we find ourselves on that exhausting hamster wheel of trying to pay for our salvation with good deeds, or falling into despair when we fail, forgetting that our status as God's redeemed people doesn't rely on our performance, it relies on the cross. Surely we would never forget that our lives were bought at a price. And yet how often I act as if my life is my own. As if I get to decide what I do with my time and money and energy and possessions. Forgetting that all of it is already his. We know full well that our lips as well as our lives belong to God. And yet how slow we are to speak of our Lord Jesus and his cross. We know that forgiveness is freely available at the foot of the cross, and yet how hard it can be to confess our sin. Of course, we would never fully forget the cross. But bit by bit, it can easily slide into the background. And the teaching of this passage is that it must be front and center in our everyday lives. So can I suggest a couple of ways we can do that as we close? Here's two ways we could do that. First, daily remember the cross. Daily remember the cross. An older, wiser Christian once gave me some very good advice. He said, every day, get on your knees at the foot of the cross and confess that you are a sinner saved by grace. If we come to the cross at the start of every day, I think that will make a big difference to the way that we live. Can I encourage you to make that a habit? To find maybe a trigger point in your daily routine, which always reminds you to come to the cross. Maybe it's the moment that you wake up, or as you step into the shower, or as you pour your morning coffee, or as you open up God's word. At some point every day, come to the foot of the cross, confessing your sin, and thanking him that he has redeemed you. Daily remember the cross. And the second way to remember this is simply by taking part in the Lord's Supper. I'm so grateful that our Lord didn't just hope that we would remember the cross. Instead, he has given us this meal with meaning. It's a time for us to come to a standstill, to celebrate the freedom that we have, to remember that blood was shed on our behalf, and to tell the next generation all about it, lest we forget. So that's what we're going to do in a moment. Before we do, we're going to sing a song about the Lord's Supper. And during this song, if you do have a child who is in minis, can I ask you to go and collect your child, bring them back in and sit them with you. Don't sit them anywhere else, sit them with you. And the reason for that is because of what we've just looked at. They're not necessarily, well, it's not for them to take part in, but simply to observe. God owns our lives and he also owns our lips. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, part of what we are doing is proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. So there is a declaration part of it, particularly to our children. And so we really want our children to see what's going on, to understand the significance of the symbols, and to be able to ask questions. When your son asks you, what does this mean? Hopefully that will give you an opportunity to respond. So if you have a child in minis, please do go and collect them during this next song.